When we come to the Christmas story, if the Gospel of Luke is dominated by the scene at the manger with the shepherds and the angels, in the Gospel of Matthew, the scene is quite different. There, the Christmas story is dominated by the figures of the Magi, these strange foreigners wandering in response to the call of a star, a sign that is seen in the heavens. The Magi come because perhaps the star is the two planets that in the year 7 BC come into alignment, the planet of Saturn and the planet of Jupiter. Jupiter, in ancient mythology, was often understood to represent the sign of the king. Saturn was seen as the sign of the Jewish people. So when they came together in the skies in that year, then these astrologers, these astronomers, would have traveled to the Holy Land, to Jerusalem. They'd followed the sign of nature. They'd experienced the best of what their science and their understanding could lead them to. But they wanted more. They wanted to know what it was that was foretold in the scriptures, in the sacred writings, and the revelation of the God of Israel to his people. And so they had traveled, and they went to Jerusalem to seek out the advice of the local potentates. And so they come on this day to visit King Herod, the so-called king of the Jews. But Matthew wants us to know, Herod is not the true king. Herod is not the one who embodies the hopes of the people of Israel. And so as the wise ones, the scribes, gather together to tell Herod what was foretold in the scriptures, what had been said about the coming of the king, they pointed to this passage that declared that it was in Bethlehem of Judah that the newborn king would be found. And so the Magi continue to follow, inspired now not just by heavenly signs, but by the revelation that the scriptures are able to offer to them. And so they come at last to Bethlehem. They come to the house where Joseph and Mary had established themselves as a home, a place where they could raise their child, where they could bring Jesus to that fullness of life and the Spirit. They come bearing gifts. It's because of the three gifts that the Magi, who are not named, not numbered in the Gospel of Matthew, but they are told that there are three gifts, and so we number them three. The Magi come and they worship. They bring their gifts and they bring their lives as they bow before this king that they recognize is the hope of the nations, the hope of all of not just the chosen people, but the people beyond the borders and the nation of Israel. God had always called Israel to be his special inheritance, to be his special people, but not just for themselves. So often they'd misunderstood this call to be a chosen nation. They thought that had made them somehow different, somehow special. But what God had called them to do and to be was to be a sign that would include and invite all the nations into the worship of the one true God. This was something that Israel had forgotten to its peril, had misunderstood that universal call that the Lord had invited them into. And so it's to these Magi, these strangers, these foreigners, not just that because they were outside of the chosen people of God, but the Magi were Persians or Babylonians, people that in the memory of Israel would have provoked the people who were the prosecutors and the persecutors, the ones who had conquered Israel so many centuries before, the ones who had represented everything that was false and against the kingdom of God. And yet, here it is. These Magi are the ones who recognize the true king. King Herod doesn't. The scribes don't. They don't go and worship themselves. They're content just to stay unaffected and unchanged by these heavenly signs. But the Magi, these foreigners, somehow know that something is afoot, something is different because of the coming of the king. And so the Gospel of Matthew reminds us of this power and this presence of this child. At the end of Matthew's Gospel in chapter 28, with Jesus giving his final commission to the disciples, he tells them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and baptize all the nations in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." So the Gospel begins with the breaking down of the traditional barriers The gospel begins with the kingdom of heaven being proclaimed, not to locals, not to the poor and the weariest in the gospel of Luke, but an even more impressive stage is being laid. It's a gospel that's proclaimed to all people, all nations, represented by these magi. And so the church understood that that was its call, that it was called to go and proclaim this gospel beyond the boundaries and borders of Israel. And so the apostles took this message into the far-flung regions of the Roman Empire and even beyond it, with St. Thomas going perhaps as far as India, St. James going into Spain, Peter and Paul going into the very heartland, the belly of the beast, as it were. We have this missionary impulse that's there at the very heart of Christianity and that continues to be experienced and practiced for century upon century. But bit by bit, like the people of Israel, the church has often forgotten that missionary sense, that missionary call to proclaim the true King of the world has come in the person of Jesus. Sometimes we've forgotten to continue to proclaim that. Sometimes we've been content just to stay within the boundaries of our church, to pretend and believe that it's enough simply just to be who we are. We worship the newborn King, but the King who is most fully revealed on the cross of Calvary. It's interesting that above that cross, we're told in the Gospel of John, was written a sign that declared that Jesus of Nazareth was the King of the Jews. It was a sign, we're told, written not just in Latin, not just in the letters that so often adorn our crucifixes, I-N-R-I, but also written in Greek and in Hebrew, representing the three dominant languages, not just of that part of the world, but of the known world. And yet, when we put the cross in our churches, we tend just to put it in, if you like, the Catholic language, the language of the church in Latin only, forgetting that this call is universal. It's beyond the boundaries of the church. It invites us to continue to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the far-flung regions of the world, to proclaim to them that the people of God are invited into a much richer, a much deeper experience, that everyone is able to participate and to share in the splendor and wonder of what it is to be a follower of Jesus. As we celebrate this feast of the Epiphany, we're invited, like the Magi, to come, to follow the best of human science, to follow the best of these scenes and signs that are revealed in the heavens, but to come also bearing the gifts of our lives, to come and to worship, to come and to be people who have been invited and chosen to experience all that God has called us into. Let's bring our gifts, let's worship our God, but let's be people who take this message beyond the boundaries of our church into the world, to allow everyone to experience and to worship the newborn King.